But today our text will be Matthew 5:13. Now before we turn there, and we'll turn there momentarily, first the context. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in his first discourse called the Sermon on the Mount. He's sitting on a mountain and the multitudes are overhearing him. He's speaking what is known as the Beatitudes. Now the Beatitudes are 8 classifications and qualifications of what Jesus proclaims to be a blessed person. A disciple of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus and God's kingdom. Jesus' followers have a different quality than those who are not of this kingdom. Their character, their lifestyle is different. A disciple who is in Jesus Christ has new priorities, has new values, has new virtues that result in blessings presently and future. So I'd ask that you turn there if you're not already there. It's page 960 in your pew Bibles. And I'm going to read from verse 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 13 to get the context. Matthew 5, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountains, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now our text. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." The title of today's message is Being the Salt of the Earth. Now represented here in our small multitudes are a variety of peoples from different backgrounds, various walks of life, who fall into different categories and classifications. And within the categories and classifications, we all have different roles and responsibilities. Now, vocationally, in the world's eyes, we are many different things represented here vocationally with roles and responsibilities. We have school teachers. We have lawyers, construction workers, architects. Got the carpenter in the back too. Nurses, lawyers, housewives. And we all have earthly masters, supervisors, bosses, if you will. And within these contexts, we all do different things that fit that role. But the distinction we commonly have here, the commonality is, we are Christians, if you are in Christ. We have been born again. And that's our primary identity. We have been born again of an incorruptible seed, 1 Peter 1:23. Transferred out of corruption into incorruption, as the King James calls it. And now we have entered into a new kingdom. We enter a new kingdom and we submit to a new king. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:13. Transferred. You have a new citizenship now. a new citizenship in heaven, Philippians 3:20. It's actually a dual citizenship here on the earth. God calls a people to Himself for Himself. And now the Christian makes their sojourn, a short journey through this earth, in what's temporary. And the Bible tells us what is to follow for the Christian is far greater than this. It tells us that there'll be a place where there'll be no more suffering, no more sorrow, no Senate committees, if I will throw that in as well. And it's with great expectation that we long to be in the next phase. But the Christian remains in this world for God's kingdom purposes and God's priorities. We're not immediately taken to paradise after our salvation. Consider what Jesus says in John 17:50, speaking to the disciples, speaking to his father of the disciples in a high priestly prayer. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So Jesus speaks of disciples being called out of the world, but we're sent back in with new purposes, new priorities. God's purposes and God's priorities. Now the Christian life is multifaceted. A couple of months ago we looked at one of our roles and responsibilities in the Great Commission, when we had our missions conference. We know the Great Commission. You better know that. We had a mission conference. All right. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So, it's one of our primary roles is the Great Commission. But in our passage today, Jesus is going to give us another designation of who we are and who we are to be. We are also the salt of the earth. And that is a category and a people who are of a distinction. We've been called by God and qualified by God to fulfill this role. So let's read the first part of verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Who? People we just spoke of. The disciples. The kingdom people that exemplify the characteristics of this new life. The characteristics of the blessed that Jesus has spoken about. The blessed people. Not as the world sees blessed, but as Jesus sees blessed. The poor in spirit. Those who mourn. The gentle. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, those who have been born into this new kingdom. A different kind of people are the salt of the earth. And Jesus is using the salt as a symbol of the Christian life. Perhaps our role in society and our role throughout the earth in any sphere of influence that you find yourself in. As these changed people make their sojourn through the earth, we are called to serve the one who has called us for God. We are called to be about our Father's business. And the qualities that we see in the Beatitudes, the characteristics now are going to translate into conduct. The salt of the earth. But what exactly is the significance of salt? Why the salt of the earth, we'll look at. Well, salt in the Bible. What's the significance of salt in the Bible? There are several places where we see it. Salt, in ancient times, was a seasoning for meat offerings, Leviticus 2:13. If one in Ezra 4:14 was to eat salt, They would partake in hospitality. In those cultures throughout the region, eating of salt would be a sign of friendship. Judges 9:45. There were covenants of salt. Numbers 18:19, 2 Chronicles 13:5. And a covenant is a perpetual obligation. Salt is used to season food, and we do that today as well. Newborn children in Ezekiel 16:4 were rubbed with salt. And salt was a very high, had very high value. People would work for salt. Now many people, Bible commentators and theologians, have often interpreted salt for the Christian as a flavor enhancer. The Christian adds flavor to the world. Or the Christian adds thirst. And the Christian can make the world thirsty for Jesus. And I propose there is some application to that. But what would Jesus have meant when he said, "You are the salt of the earth"? Well, now salt was of high value. Because of a lack of refrigeration at that time, the first disciples would have been familiar with salt in this regard. Salt was used in that culture to preserve food. Whether it be meat or fish, people would rub salt inside of the food and it would preserve it from rot and decay. Now, without refrigeration, food would quickly spoil. So, salt, in this context, has a preserving ability. It has a penetrating ability. Salt will penetrate and infiltrate what it touches. Salt will have an effect on what it touches. Salt also has a purifying ability, a purifying and cleansing ability. So you could say, and I believe this is what Jesus' intention here is, that when he says that you are the salt of the earth, he means all of the disciples are here, some capacity, a role and responsibility, to be the preservative stopping the moral decay in a sin-infected world. Salt delays corruption. And I would liken the people of God as the salt of the earth to a spiritual antiseptic, perhaps a spiritual antibiotic in this wicked world. A quote from Sinclair Ferguson. He explains the preserving effect of salt, noting that, quote, "It calls for radical and costly application," he states. "Christians whose life exhibit the qualities of the blessed will have a preserving impact upon society that, if left to itself, will rot and deteriorate. Without the influence of the gospel, society will suffer moral decay and become putrid." Consider what Kent Hughes says, a quote from him, quote, "The salty Christian is not a self-righteous or condemning, but his or her life makes the ungodly conversation seem shabby and inappropriate. I believe such Christians exert an incalculable influence on society. Their mere presence reduces crime, restrains ethical corruption, promotes honesty, quickens the conscience, and elevates the general moral atmosphere." It's interesting. We are under renovation here on this side of eternity. We're being sanctified. And those who are being sanctified have, in a very general sense, a sanctifying impact on this earth, wherever we go. Now, Christians are called to be salty. And Christians are called to be holy. Now, the two are very much compatible and synonymous within each other. We are to be about our Father's business, loving God, living obediently, loving and living in God's truth. We are to be, as the salt of the earth, a Christ-honoring, righteous people. But the presence of God's people can have an unpleasant effect for some on the earth. Our lives can be as a rebuke, and our salt can be as an open wound to many. Being Christ-like, just as we rub salt into food, can rub people the wrong way. Now, we in Christ, we are a winsome people. We want to be a loving people, and we're commanded to be. We must. But we may not always be liked, because salt can sting. And as a result, we may, in some capacity, suffer persecution. Consider Jesus' words that we looked at in verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, in the same way that they persecuted the prophets. Your righteousness may indeed have an effect, and we're called to have an effect. We're called to be influential. But it may not be the effect that we had anticipated in many cases, and it may cause us to want to maybe pull back and compromise. But we must maintain our saltiness, as indicated in the latter part of verse 13. Jesus says, if salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, salt is not a chemical that would typically lose its quality, but it can lose its flavor, it could lose its taste, it could lose its saltiness. And salt can lose its impact when it becomes mixed with other impurities, other chemicals that will contaminate salt. And it no longer has the effect that it was intended to have. Now, apparently this is true for much of the salt around the Dead Sea where Jesus is speaking these words. The salt around the Dead Sea was mixed with a lot of other minerals and contaminants. And this is very applicable to the Christian life. That salt became tasteless. When it becomes tasteless, it's no longer good for anything. The original word here, I mean, the Greek word for tasteless means moriano, which means to become foolish. So if the Christian can lose their saltiness and being foolish for the world's sake, no, we're going to be foolish for Christ's sake, like the Apostle Paul. But it is possible for us to be contaminated with the elements of this culture and the world. Therefore, we must be in our guard to be in the world, in a true statement, and to not be of the world. We can lose our influence when we become tasteless. Now, how does this happen? By getting mixed up with the elements of this world and our effectiveness, our influence. What we are called to do, our taste, our saltiness becomes diluted. We have to maintain distinction. We're called to be a people of distinction. No greatness of our own, but by the grace of God. A distinction from the world. There's another way you can lose your saltiness. Mark tells us in 9:50, suggests that saltiness can be lost specifically through a lack of peace with one another. But I believe what Jesus is speaking about here is when we become contaminated and infected with the elements of the world that is incompatible with the salt, it loses its potency and its effectiveness. It's no longer good for anything but to be trampled underfoot by men. Now, Jesus tells us that we are not to lose our characteristics, our qualities that we looked at in the beginning. When we lose these values and teachings and morals and ethics, we lose our charity and integrity, and we become like the world. We become indistinguishable. At that point, our salt becomes tasteless. And the text does serve as a warning for us to walk in our role and responsibility. We have to maintain our distinction and be separate. We're called to be influential in this world, but not to be influenced by the world. We must understand this. But the passage does bring to mind for me a very biblical tension here, New Testament. It's a tension here because I find myself, as many of you probably, walking on a tightrope. I'm called into the world to be effective, but I have to balance this where I don't become like the world. So in order for salt to be effective, it has to touch a substance. And we are called to be the salt of the earth outside of this community and outside of these four walls in a culture that so desperately needs the salt of the earth. It so desperately needs Jesus Christ. We are the salt and must have contact with things that we are called to purify and preserve. We are called to be up close and personal sometimes with people in various environments. We must understand our mission field. We must understand, as what we looked at in the opening prayer, the depths and level of depravity that our culture is now seeping into. The total depravity that is displayed, it is amplified and empowered by an antichrist spirit. We understand that. And yet, this is the field we go into. And I look at Paul's admonitions in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 17, when he says, "Don't be bound or yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Fellowship with light and darkness." And then he says in verse 17, "Come out from among their midst and be separate, and do not touch what is unclean." So, trying to get this balance here. But I understand where Paul goes with this. In 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, he had wrote this. "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with immoral people of this world, or with covetous, swindlers, idolaters. Then you would have to go outside of the world." So, we are called to infiltrate the society and spread our salt without being influenced and affected and being yoked together and bound with the world. Though the context Paul is writing about is about false teachers, we know that we are to maintain a distinction. Now, many of us go to work and we're in environments, whatever the context, with some very unsalty people in some unsalty places. But there are bills to pay, and we need to be there, and God has called us there. So it depends. It really is important that we understand our place, and it depends on the context. The New Testament does not tell us to be monks. Is anybody a monk here? We're not in the monk business, anybody, right? Right? Up there? Okay, good. The New Testament nowhere tells us to not be around unbelievers, but it's very important to maintain our distinction. So to what degree do we extend ourselves into this culture? To be relevant. That's a big word in this day and age. Many in the church, we have to be relevant. We have to be relatable to the culture. To be like the culture. I don't think so. I think when we become like the world, we lose the saltiness. The culture that we're called to influence can wind up influencing us. And this relevance, you want to be relevant? Preach the Word of God. It'll always be relevant. You'll be the most relevant kid on your block, okay? Many in the evangelical world are bending over backwards to amend the gospel, to add to a gospel, to appease a culture, to be people pleasers. But we are to go out and to want to touch people and love people. But we are primarily, at all points, we are to please God. Consider what Paul says in Galatians 1:10. "For am I now seeking the favor of man or God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ." So we want people to come into the kingdom of God. I'm with you here on Wednesday nights. I hear the prayers. This is what we want. But it's got to be done as God says it's got to be done. And we have to maintain our distinction. Being the salt of the earth doesn't take a fancy strategy. It's basically being Christian. Being salt of the earth is being Christian. And the qualities that we saw in the blessed, that we now have within us, must manifest out. It's about inside out living. That's what it's about. Within you, within the fruit of your conversion, you are in development, and this is the distinction. And we must maintain it. While infiltrating and salting the earth, we will have an effect. So, Christian, you have a greater effect on society than you probably realize, than you probably know. You have an effect. You will have an effect on your sphere of influence. And it is an example I want to give you that we saw in a Life in Christ article two Fridays ago about a man who had a tremendous salt-like effect on society. William Wilberforce. He was a mighty and perhaps the primary instrument in the hands of God's providence to bring the abolition of the slave trade in the British colonies to an end. William began serving the English Parliament when he was 21 years old, and he served for over 50 years in English politics until he died the day before his 74th birthday. Although he began such public service in 1780, he didn't come to saving faith until 5 years later. And he wrote in his diary, "God Almighty has set before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of morals." To be clear now, this is Pastor George writing this, Wilberforce was far from simply a religion moralist. His writings make clear that he loved God, the gospel, God's word, and Christian doctrine. It was the light of those loves that he committed the rest of his life and public service to the cessation and abolition of the slave trade in Great Britain. It was not an easy road, nor was it a short road. In fact, it wasn't until 3 days before he died, July 26, 1833, 46 years after the previously quoted diary, that the vote finally came in and slavery was outlawed in the British colonies. Now, Christian, think about how this applies to you. You're not going to probably do what this man did, but in your realm of influence, how are you to be salt? You are a God-ordained preservative. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are called to this role and you are called to this responsibility. It could be at your place of work. It could be in the family. It could be in the church. Let me ask you a question. In your place of work, when you walk in a room and people see you, do they stop speaking obscenity because you now walked in? Do they know you're a Christian? You are the salt of the earth. Christian, we are called to be salty. By living on the earth and having this attitude within us, this beatitude attitude. Not by striving and trying, but allowing the Holy Spirit inside to manifest it outside. And that is your distinction. Embrace this role and responsibility that you have as a flavor enhancer. Making a difference in a wicked and perverse generation. Have you come to terms with this calling? I don't normally think of you as salt and myself, but it's a calling that we have. It's a heavenly calling. It's a good calling. And some of you may be thinking, another calling, another role and responsibility? I have enough on my plate. This is part of the salvation package. It comes with the territory. It may be easier for us to sometimes speak about our comfort to just be shut in and shut out and let the world go and just keep ourselves out of things. But we are called to infiltrate and penetrate society. It's for the ultimate good of man and the ultimate glory of God. So may we be salty Christians. Now, in light of last week's message, Christian, time for a little checkup. We are called to be influential, to influence. What is influencing us? What are we dwelling on, as we looked at last week? What are we practicing? Are there worldly influences in our life that are stealing our taste? Is it people? Is it entertainment? Are we allowing sin to deplete us and worry to consume us? Your witness matters. Your testimony matters. Perhaps you're not where you want to be. Okay? Today's the day. If you're not under condemnation in Jesus Christ, we make a quick right turn and we change our direction. We pursue godliness. Pursue godly influences. Pursue holiness. Pursue Christ afresh. Examine yourself. In what area, if there is an area, which you have allowed the world to infiltrate, and you are not the salt that you need to be? What has caused you to be less godly and less effective in your calling? Consider that for a moment. If you were to draw a circle based on last week, from last week's message to today, what were the three predominant things that were in your mind if you drew a circle? That's for you and God. Consider it. No condemnation, but good correction perhaps. Now, another side of the coin here. Friend, if you're here today and Jesus Christ is not the most important thing in your life, perhaps I never met you before, but I could tell you this very basic statement. He needs to be. He needs to be. It's a very fundamental truth. If you are living for yourself, living for your own pursuits, and you are saying, I know, but I'll get to this some other day, understand, the Bible says that tomorrow is not promised you. Perhaps you're raised religious and you're not that bad, and perhaps you feel you're a good person by the world standards. Friend, the only standards that matter are God's standards. This world, the pursuits of this world, are hopeless. This life is but a vapor and it will come to an end. And if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are not born again, it will not end well. Turn away from your sins, perhaps the sin of your self-righteousness, and call upon Jesus Christ today to be your Lord and Savior. And have His righteousness, because that's the only righteousness that's acceptable in His eyes. If you have any questions of what it means to be born again, any questions, please see one of the elders or the deacons. I'm going to close this out now in saying, you are the salt of the earth, so be the salt of the earth. Let us pray. Father God, we give thanks to you, Lord. We give thanks to you, Father, for you have called us out of darkness into your light. You have called us, Lord, from out of this kingdom of this world into the kingdom of your beloved Son and eternal kingdom. Father, may we fulfill the purposes you have for us here on this side of eternity. Thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us to do this. You're a God, Lord, who we have the privilege of co-laboring in your kingdom work. Wow. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.